and Debbie, we love you too. Amen. Well, this is the third week now that we're going to be in Luke chapter 15, looking at what is commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. Interestingly enough, the title, of course, has been written in by the editors of the Bible. It's not actually part. You won't even find the word prodigal in the text. You will find the meaning of prodigal, which is wasteful son, extravagantly wasteful son. But you know, there's two sons. There's also the older son. And I'm going to take a step out and refer to him also as a prodigal. It very well may be that his attitude, his behavior, and what we're going to see today may be even more scandalous, because the younger son did what he did in the open. He rebelled. He left. He wasted his inheritance in riotous living. He hit rock bottom, and it was there for all to see. While the older son, even though he's home, he wasted the opportunity for a relationship with his father, and he festered bitterness and resentment and even hatred in his heart to the point to where it exploded over the celebration when his younger brother came home and the father was rejoicing over the fact that the son that he had lost had been found, had come home, had found himself, if you will. Not too many sermons on the older son. He kind of gets lost in the parable because of the fame of the younger one. But today what I'm going to do, and it's something that I had seen and looked at before, one of the benefits of aging, and I'm 61 now, I remember when I was doing this when I was 21. I was serving the Lord at 21. I was a youth pastor. 40 years of studying God's Word and of contemplating these things, you learn that there's some things that people just don't mention often, but should be, and that's what we're going to look at today. So, let's read the text. It's from verse 25 of Luke 15 down to the end, which would be 32. So, seven verses. If you don't mind standing with me, we're going to show honor to God's Word and pray that the Lord, through this story that Jesus told, would reveal to us more of the Father's heart and the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he, the older son, was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him?" And he, the father, said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Right to the point Jesus gets. Let's pray for the sermon real quick. Father, bless our time in your word. We pray, Lord, that your word would come alive in our hearts and in minds. And especially, Lord, as we see the lessons that are drawn out from these stories that you told. We ask you to lead us, inspire us by the Holy Spirit. And we ask, Lord, that it would be a blessing to each one of us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the second brother, as I mentioned, and you may have a seat, is not incidental to the story. And in many ways, as I reflected a moment ago, he is as central as his more famous younger brother. But he's often neglected, at least in my experience, when I've heard the parable of the prodigal son. Here at Crosspoint, we're never going to call it that again. It's going to be the parable of the prodigal sons, plural. So we don't usually notice that the older brother also gravely insulted his father. We don't usually talk about that. But he does in a different way. And his attitude reflects the home's atmosphere. Because you know your attitude as a son or daughter or a child of God reflects the kingdom of God to people. And so that's what we see here. And it seems to be that his major complaint is not only that of his brother and how the father received him back. It's also feels like a labor dispute, right? He seems to not be happy with the wages that he's being paid. And instead of looking at his father as his father, he looks at him and speaks to him as of though he is his employer, right? I want you to let that be kind of the key to understanding what's going on here. Jesus is going to use this parable to call out the Pharisees and the scribes who, after all, started this whole conversation when they accused Jesus of mingling and associating himself with sinners. And so what Jesus is doing now is he's going to reveal to the religious elite of the day who they are in the story. So he starts with this parable that we just read. In verse 25, it says, the older son was in the field. What was he doing out there? He was working. He was working. Now, don't let that part escape the story. We all have to work. If we don't work, then we don't eat. To go back to Thessalonians, which we covered some months ago. If we don't work, there are no provisions for the family. You can't take care of your family. You can't take care of your needs. So he's out in the field. And so apparently it might have been break time or end of the day, clocking out time. Who knows? It just says here that he came and he drew near to the house and he heard music and dancing. He heard what appeared to be celebrating. He heard what sounded like a party. Right? That's what's going on. And so he calls one of the servants and he asks what these things meant. And some of my reading, I discovered that it was actually the oldest son's responsibility to organize these kinds of events. So already, he's not part of it. For whatever reason, he's not contributing and participating in organizing this celebration. And so, you know, the servant tells him, as we saw in verse number 27, hey, your brother's, you know, he's come back. He's returned. Your long-lost brother, who we didn't even know if he was dead. I mean, that's what the story implies. And your dad, he is so happy that he is asked that the fatted calf, the fattened calf, be killed, because we're having ourselves a good old southern barbecue, right? For those of you of the Hispanic persuasion, we call it a carne asada. We're having a feast. There's a banquet going on. And he received him back safe and sound. So the lost son returns, and now the dad orders that the house be filled with what? Music and dancing. No? This is what I'm going to call the grace party. This is the kind of party. It is a party of grace. What has the younger son, how has he been received? He's been received. He hasn't been rejected. He hasn't been turned away. He's been embraced and kissed. He's been dressed back into and clothed with the father's best, a ring, shoes, and now a celebration. Meanwhile, as we read, the older son is out in the fields. What's he doing out there? He's working away. And he hears, and now I'm going to take the perspective of the older son. In spite of the fact that there's music and dancing, what he hears is noise. What's that noise? Right? Coming from the house. And then when he spoke to the servant, if I were to take this and throw a little bit more of a modern twist to it, I'm sure the servant was saying, hey, your dad is throwing a party because your brother is back and he's safe and he's sound. And I'm sure, because of the attitude that we see in the text, that the older brother is like, what? He's doing what for whom? Now, if the older brother's attitude were in the right place, so what I'm going to do here is take a little bit of liberty, and I'm going to add to the text, and I think it's okay so that we get a better understanding, what I think he should have done if he had had the right perspective and attitude. If his heart was right. So what I'm actually doing right from the get-go of this explanation of this behavior of the older son is telling you that his heart was not right. He should have, if his heart was right, demonstrated genuine love. And all the time the younger brother was gone and lost, he should have had authentic concern, as everyone in the family may have already had. And instead of asking what was going on, he should have ran directly to the father and said to him, hey, what's the glorious news that we're celebrating? What's going on? Why have you ordered this feast, Dad? Like, interested. I don't know about you, but when I hear music and know that people are dancing, I'm kind of like curious as to why I wasn't invited. You know, I'm going to go and see maybe I can get in and be part of it, right? I don't know about you, but that's how I operate. And what we see instead happening in verse number 28 is that he got angry instead. And he refused to go into the party to celebrate. Let's stop right there for now and let's kind of dig a little bit and let's kind of look at this. Here's a son who reveals his true colors. Here's a son, when he hears that his brother's return, instead of celebrating, he now shows us what's really in his heart. You know, sometimes there are things that trigger us. You know what I'm talking about? Something provokes us. Apparently, this was too much. He couldn't handle, I'm going to say it, grace. He couldn't handle the celebration. And he was angry and refused to go in. So what this tells me about him is that all those years he pretended to be a loyal son. In reality, there was no genuine respect for the father, no interest in what pleased him. He couldn't even rejoice in what made the father happy. Do you guys see that? He couldn't celebrate with his father. He couldn't because he had no love for his father. He had no respect for his values. And he could care less about his brother who had left. Really funny how certain things trigger a response and how our character is revealed or lack of it. Sometimes you don't even know what event or what circumstance or what situation is going to cause your true self to be revealed. Because all this time, apparently, this wasn't known. But when the brother returns and the party's going on, the celebration, his anger gives us insight to his real character, to the fact that he had been bottling up all of this resentment, this anger, all those years, even though he was at home. He didn't run away. He didn't go to a distant country. He didn't squander the riches or the inheritance of his father. He did all that still at home, which I don't know, may be worse. Because what the psychologist will tell you today and the diagnosis they would give you today, and I know a little bit about behavioral science, I have a degree in that, they would call this passive-aggressive. Those are the worst and most dangerous kind of people. Because you don't know how long something has been festering and boiling inside. They're hiding their resentment. They're hiding their hatred. They're not open. They're not transparent. At least a person who gets angry all the time, you know what they're like. You're somewhat prepared for them. Right? So, I think that the younger son here, simply, in spite of the fact that he's at home, the tragedy is that he doesn't know his father. I don't know that how bad that could be. When he learns of the news, he cannot share in any part of the celebration. When you can't share with your loved ones, or and I say loved ones in quotes, because we could easily say supposed loved ones, a son should love their father, especially because the parable is about a good father. He should love him. And his behavior should reflect that love. I don't know why, but in the last couple years, it really has hit me hard that as Christians, we are to follow Jesus' command to love one another, and here's the prerequisite, as he's loved us. It's not just words. Our love should be something that is seen, that is practiced. And obviously, he held all this stuff in. And he couldn't share in the celebration. He couldn't enjoy the grace that was also available to him. Think about that for a minute. He's miserable inside. And when this event occurs, the celebration, it blows up, it explodes. And he goes to the father, angry, and he refuses to go in. And so in his eyes, he's irritated. That is, the older brother is. He's irritated about grace. And precisely what he's irritated about grace is the fact that the younger brother didn't deserve it. He did not deserve God, in this case, the Father's unmerited favor. But does anyone deserve grace? That's why it's called grace. It's undeserved favor. And he also was receiving it. He also was living under the same roof with the Father of grace. And yet, in his eyes, his younger brother, of course, did not deserve what he was receiving in this celebration. For after all, he had gone off and he had wasted his money, and the way it said it here, spent it all on prostitutes. Not good. Nobody's saying it is. But he did come back, and he did repent. So this is how the story unfolds, and I think we fail to really understand this older brother if we don't consider that God's grace is open for anyone. No need to be jealous, no need to be angry, no need to be insistent and judgmental. That person doesn't deserve God's grace. I mean, after all, I have worked my skin down to the bone. Right? I've look what I've done. And notice the attitude of the older. So these three parables that we've looked at, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and now the parable of the lost sons, they're really about God's joy when a sinner repents and is saved. And we read three separate times in these parables on how there was a celebration, which is symbolic of the celebration in heaven when the redeemed come home. But yet, this younger brother, in spite of the fact that he wasn't deserving of that grace, provokes the older brother to stand, listen carefully, outside the banquet. See where he is? He's outside. Even though he's there, he's outside. Have you ever been with somebody and you're talking to them or have had a relationship and you're living with them or you're working with them or you're spending time with them and yet you feel like they're not with you? I mean, you can be physically present with someone and still not be there. You could actually spend time conversing with them and they hadn't heard a word you said. And they could care less. That is tragic. That's worse than at least if someone left. At least I know they're gone and we don't have a relationship because they're not near. But when they're near and dear and yet there's still no relationship, I don't know if there's anything worse than that. The Father is hurt in the actions of this older brother also, not just the younger one, but the older one. So, what happens? The father, it says, he goes out and entreated him. I don't know anyone that uses the word entreated anymore. The word would be more like pleaded with him. He asked him to reconsider his attitude and his position. Which goes to show us that many times our Father in heaven, when our behavior or our activities or what we're doing in our lives are not pleasing to Him, He's willing to have open communication with us and say, hey, what are you doing? That's what I love about our Heavenly Father. Because this is really about God, isn't it? Not just the story of a parable. The conversation, open communication. Hey, what's going on, man? What's the haps? You guys see, that's the picture here. He goes out to this brat, because he's acting like a child instead of a man. He's also complaining. And treated him. Instead of scolding him, right, or worse, the father dealt with him gently. He came out and he pleaded with him, is what it says right there. It's hard to conceive of anything else that might have caused the father to leave the celebration that was joyful and willingly go to his older son to try and figure out what's wrong. Get the picture. There's a celebration going on. Have you ever had to leave a party for some reason? And you're like, you don't want to because you're having such, it's such a time of joy. And yet, there's always that situation or that person who just messes stuff up. And you got to go deal with it. This is a good father. He's going to go deal with his son in spite of the fact that he won't come in, right? And he's looks like he's a gracious man because he came out and he pleaded with him. He loved, from what we can see in the story, he loved both of his sons, right? And he comes out and he tries to talk with him. He tries to convince him. He tries to persuade him. That's what a good father does when his son is wayward, even though they're still at home, is this conversation between father-son, father-daughter, father and his children. This is what God does with us when we are astray, when our thinking or our attitude is wrong. He comes to us and instead of yelling at us and instead of pointing a finger at us, he tries to convince us to do the right thing. He tries to persuade him, but he wouldn't have any of it, would he? And look at this problem, verse 29. I want you to count with me as we go through here the number of eyes that you'll find. So the disease that he has is called eyeitis. As another way of saying he is selfish. He is egocentric. Nothing matters except for him. Am I boring you guys? No? Okay, good. This is just so incredible. He says, look how he says, he answered his father when he goes out there to try and plead for him and convince him to do the right thing. He answered his father and said, look, these many years. So time's involved. I have served you. And I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat. That I, am I like overemphasizing it too much? Might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, I thought it was his brother. Who has ever gone up to their dad between children in a home and said to their dad, this son of yours, almost trying to make him guilty for being a son, another son, one that ran off and wasted. Isn't it his brother? My brother. Why doesn't he say my brother? This is a slap in the face to the father. Another one. This son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes. He gets pretty straight down to the point, doesn't he? Nowhere in the text before this, Jesus said that he used the money on prostitutes. He just said he used it and squandered it with riotous living recklessly. But this guy takes the story and he what does with it? He just focuses on one part to make his brother look bad. That's what people do when they're egocentric and selfish. All they spend their time doing is making you look bad. Others are bad. They don't look at themselves. They don't look in a mirror. and consider their flaws or sins, it's always about you, 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 and I. Pretty sad, isn't it? He goes, you never gave me a young goat. And then he gets real humble here. Can you see it? The younger brother got a fatted calf. This is a larger animal. But in order to exaggerate the story and to disparage the father, he says, I didn't even get a little goat, un cabrito, for some, you know, in a Mexican culture, goat is really a dish that's everybody loves. You know, it's called, somebody help me here. Birria. Thank you. You had some lately? I try making some, but I don't use goat because I can't find any goats. Do you see what he does? The younger brother who ran off and, you know, wasted the money and ride his living, he got a big old fatted calf. You know, but you haven't ever killed a little goat for me. Are you guys kind of seeing the picture here of what's going on? The New International Version is a little bit more vivid and expressive. It says, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've been working for you all these years. You know what he's really saying? I deserve your favor. And I deserve a party with my friends. You owe us to me. Because I've been slaving. Get it? You owe me. You owe me. Right? I deserve it. I'm going to go back to what I had said a couple weeks ago. No one owes us anything. Sorry. If there's any owing, it's us who owes everyone else everything, because it is our parents who brought us into this world and we came with nothing, yet they took care of us. It is our teachers, our aunts and uncles, our friends, our colleagues, our bosses, our teachers, you know, whatever. Everyone in your life has contributed to your life. If there's anything owed, it's the other way around. And so what we see here is that he had lost focus and everything is now on him. It's all about him and how much he's been wronged. You know what he's doing? It's the same thing that's going on in our culture today. Everybody is a victim. Woe is me. Poor me. It's not fair. Well, guess what? It's not fair, and that's how it is. That's life. And so in this particular case, I think he didn't know, and his attitude and his behavior shows this, what he had. He didn't know all that he had. He didn't appreciate what he had and how he got it. Because, and here goes really the lesson, because in spite of the fact that he never left home, his father was a stranger to him. You know what it is, Ricardo. It's really the Pharisees he's answering in this. The ones who accused him of associating with sinners. This is really where the story is all tied together. He's telling the religious leaders of the day who should have been leading people to God, serving in the temple as mediators and intercessors. That's what a high priest does. And instead, they were keeping people from God, as if they could control Jesus to not associate with sinners who he came to redeem. And they were keeping people from God. And so he calls them out in this parable, this story that Jesus told. You see, let's go back, and this is going to be the end of the lesson today and of the sermon. Romans 4, 1 through 4 says the following. I'm just going to finish up with this. And look at Abraham's life. What shall we say was gained by Abraham our forefather according to the flesh? So according to his works, according to his efforts. What can we say about Abraham according to his being good, and doing this, and doing that? And he says, for if Abraham were justified by works, or if Abraham were made right before God by his works, his efforts, his behavior, he has something to boast about. Can you imagine? You can actually go to heaven and say, Lord, you owe me. Not going to happen. He says he has something to boast about. Maybe if I were to make a list of all the good I may have done in this life and compare it with one of you, and in that list I could show that I've done more than you, I might be able to brag in front of you. But the problem is, I shouldn't have my eyes on myself or my eyes on you. I should have my eyes on God. And when I look to God, there's nothing I can brag about. He's outgiven me. Right, Yolanda? He's outgiven us. He's given us so much it can't even be compared. We can't even make a list. So Abraham's saying, for if he had been justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what did the scripture say? Abraham, and I'm going to add a word, simply believed God when he called him out of Ur, of the Chaldeans. And he went to a land that he had promised, not knowing where he was going. And it says it was counted to him for righteousness. The only thing we have in our relationship with God and what starts it is our faith and trust in him for what he has already promised us. The only thing we can contribute is to respond with, yes, I accept your gift of salvation. That's it. That's all we could ever do in order to obtain salvation, is to receive it from the one who is graciously and gratuitously, freely given it to us. That's all we can do. And I pray that's what you have done. You have received the gift of salvation by faith. You have seen your need for forgiveness. You have confessed your sins. You have turned from them. And you're following him in a relationship. That's all we can do. Ricardo, that's all we can contribute is to accept. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works. So let's say we're like the older son or Pharisees and scribes, because that's who he really is referring to. To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due or his salary. If you go work 40 hours this week, you're going to get a paycheck because it's owed you. It's your salary, however you may earn it, either by the hour or literally by a salary. It's due you. And to the one who does not work but simply believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So what we have here then, Paul arguing that salvation has nothing to do with what he did or didn't do, but everything to do with what God has done for us. And so this is the story, and this is the question. Can God be in debt to you and I? Could we call God our debtor? We could never say that about him. He doesn't owe us anything. That's why it's grace. It's motivated, the plan of salvation, by love. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God's the one who initiated the plan of salvation. We had no choice. If we don't want to be condemned, we have no choice but to receive it as a gift and say yes. So, I think we get to the part in verse 31 where he says to his son, you are always with me. and all that is mine is yours. That's a good father. He's also dealing with the second son, the older one, and trying to get him to also come home, turn away from his sin of selfishness. The Pharisees' chief error was that they thought they deserved God's favor. They were criticizing Jesus for hanging out with those that didn't deserve it. Well, you know what? None of us deserve God's favor. It's unmerited. It's because He's a good, good Father. And the Scriptures are clear that as far as our works are concerned, as far as our religious deeds are concerned, as far as our acts of righteousness are concerned, if somehow, some way, by those things we're going to get God's approval, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 64:6 that all those things are nothing but filthy rags in God's sight. See, grace is the only hope for any sinner, whether he's young or whether he's old. Grace is the only hope. And that's what this parable is about. And that's why the prodigal son, the younger one, is forgiven, because he repents, he turns to Christ. And this is the picture of the Christian, the person who has lived from far from God, and we're forgiven immediately and covered with His righteousness. Now, Romans 3:23 through verse 26 say the following: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood." A proper offering is what propitiation means. "To be received by faith, this was to show God's righteousness, because He, in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins, and it was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." That's all we could do. Have faith in Jesus, no matter where we are, no matter what we've done. And then verse 32 says, It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. He's trying to convince the older son, this is the right thing to do. It's fitting. It's appropriate to celebrate and be glad. Why? Why is it appropriate for heaven to celebrate, for our Father to celebrate in heaven when a sinner comes to Him in repentance? Because we, in this case, your brother was dead, and he's alive now. He was lost, and he is found. That's why we celebrate. That's why we worship. That's why we live for Him. Because we're no longer lost, and we're no longer dead, but we have the promise of His presence in our lives for all eternity, and the fact that we'll live for all eternity. That's the kingdom we belong to. So the parable of the prodigal son, plural, I think is a great lesson for us. Hopefully we appreciate what the Father has given us. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank You for these last 3 weeks in this one parable. Our prayer, Lord, is that we would come to see that one of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven is joy. Joy over finding that which is lost. Joy over there being new life to those that were dead in their sins and trespasses. That's what You bring to us in Christ, in Jesus, our Savior. My prayer, Lord, is that all of us would have made that decision to receive Christ in our hearts. That all of us has said yes to the gift of salvation. And that we too are now celebrating when anyone else makes that decision. And it is our desire to see that heaven's joy is also ours. Take our eyes off ourselves, Lord, we pray, and help us to see more of you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.